You know what I discovered in the first service? I discovered I had twice too many notes for the time allotted. So, either we go through all the notes and it takes us a good long time, or I got to cut it off for you too. Which would you prefer? I'm just teasing you. Actually, I'm not, but I'll not keep you here too long. I want to start with a story this morning that's true. I read it a while back from a pastor author, and I don't know who it's about, but here's what it says. A pastor had just gotten to his congregation. He was just appointed. He had just got there. It was the first week. He preached a sermon with passion and enthusiasm and power. And the sermon was really well received. The congregation was really, really quite appreciative of the sermon. And as a matter of fact, afterward, many in the congregation said, "Solid word, Pastor. Great message, Pastor. Right on, Pastor." And they were thinking afterwards, "Oh boy, we got the right one now." The next week, the pastor came and he preached again with that same passion, with that same fervor and that same conviction. It just happened to be the same sermon that he preached the week before. And there was some confused thoughts in the church. And there was some wonderings. Well, he'll probably move on now. Week three, same passion, same fervor, same conviction, same message. Went on for a couple of more weeks. And finally, some of the board of administration came to him and said, "Pastor, you know what? This is a great word. This is a great word, and we've appreciated it, and everyone else, we know the church has appreciated it, but now you preach the same message for week after week after week, and what we're just wondering, what gives?" The pastor replied, "You told me how the first message was so great and was so powerful and was so moving and challenged you and et cetera, et cetera." But he said, "It may have been powerful, it may have been challenging, and it may have been convicting, and it may have been all this stuff," but he said, "I haven't seen any application. I haven't seen any changes from what I started with from the very first week. And so I've still said this over and over and over and over, and there hasn't been any application." And he said to them, "And so until there's application and change of heart, what need is there of a different sermon?" And you know, if you read any kind of church history, you've read about the people like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitfield. These were radically different kind of pastors and preachers. Jonathan Edwards, as a matter of fact, was a very integral part in the First Great Awakening in 1733 through 1735. And in 1741, he wrote and preached a sermon that went up and down the East Coast over and over. Some of you have read it, and you can still read it. And if you never had, I would encourage you to read it. It's called "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," from Jonathan Edwards, 1741. But you know, as he preached that sermon up and down the East Coast in 1741, they weren't happy. They weren't happy in the church about that word. They weren't happy about that message. And yet, tens of thousands come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People in the church began to be awakened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God and were moved with power and conviction and changed and began to be led by the Holy Spirit of God instead of led by their flesh. And I just wanted to say this morning, brothers and sisters, when I preach the message that God has laid on my heart, I know sometimes it may seem like a personal rebuke or condemnation, but it's not. When I preach what God has laid on my heart, it's a call to us as people of God to wake up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, friends, The more I read the Word and the more I read from good authors week after week after week, the more I'm convinced that we are falling into the categories that the churches in Revelations, when Jesus told John, write to these churches because there's some changes got to take place even in the church house. And so when I lay out what God has laid on my heart, it's not for personal rebuke or personal condemnation, but rather for the people of God to come to life in the Holy Spirit's power. And let me just say, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting me, like He has been all week, or He's convicting you in certain things that I talk about or you read, then we should take heed what Jesus said when He was here over and over, when He said, he that has ears, let him hear. It didn't just mean to Jim, go in this ear and out this ear. It means he that has ears, Jesus said, let him hear, means application. Just like the pastor said, I haven't seen any application. When I read in the New Testament and I see these words that say things like, be not drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, I wonder, brothers and sisters, are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I don't think that's too hard a question, by the way. I think we can figure that out. I've read a lot of books on revivals. I've read a lot of times the New Testament and the Old Testament, a lot of times, and I see where people were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and radical things happen, radical changes in lifestyles. I've seen it, I've read it, and I'm just wondering, friends, are we taking heed to the Spirit's call to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, things happen. Somebody say amen. You see, we got this choice, brothers and sisters. We can walk through life doing things our own way, and we can even say, yeah, you know what, Jim, I believe in God. I even made a profession of faith one time. I come to Christ one time, went to the altar call. But if we walk in the flesh day after day after day, brothers and sisters, we are never going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are never going to see the Spirit's power because we're still walking and motivated by our flesh. And at some point in our lives, we've got to surrender the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us up. Amen? If we're ever going to be to God's fullest potential, this is not a denominational thing. If we are ever going to be all that God intended us to be, born again first and filled with His Spirit, we must surrender ourselves, empty ourselves, and avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, or we will never be filled with the Holy Spirit like the Bible challenges us to be. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said this about followers. Us, if we've claimed Christ as Lord, it's us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's only good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You see what He's saying, brothers and sisters? Followers, He said, followers of mine, followers of Jesus, you are to be the light of the world. Nobody covers up the light when you've come to know the light. He said, you are to be the light of the world in everyday living, not just for an hour on Sunday morning. You are to be salt. And if we have lost our saltiness, we're just going through life with no saltiness and no kingdom good. To be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men, Jesus said. On Tuesday night, we're studying Jeremiah, and we've seen Jeremiah proclaim several times from the false prophets that were there of his time. These false prophets kept saying, peace, it's all right. Everything's going to be all right. They kept saying, peace. Here's the exact quote from Jeremiah. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. Brothers and sisters, today I wonder if we're heading on through life and thinking, Jim, I got it all figured out. I believe in God a little bit. And we're saying, peace, peace, when God is saying, sisters and brothers of the church, wake up, because there ain't no peace. Friends, we are in spiritual war. If we have claimed Christ as Lord, we are in spiritual war. There's a war that rages on about you. I don't think that's new to you. There's a spiritual battle going on. The battle for the souls of men. We just sung about who would have thought that a lamb would have rescued the souls of men. We are in all-out war for the souls of people. We're talking heaven or hell forever. And the church needs to come alive in the Holy Spirit of God. The church needs to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can go out in the power of the living God and not on our own strength, because our own strength won't do. Our own strength ain't going to get it done. And so, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1 this morning. I want to read from you a few verses from Acts chapter 1. This is an event shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, let me just say, in this battle that we are in, that rages on around us, we are not battling against flesh and blood. You know the verse. You know what Ephesians 6 says. A lot of you do. We are not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness and the evils of the world. Sometimes we can handle flesh and blood, but that's not what we're in a battle against. We are in a battle against the principalities of darkness and evil. That's why we must take up arms, spiritual arms. The church must come alive in the Spirit and clothe ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a battle that's real, and it's raging on for the souls of humanity. Some of your souls. Some of us are still wondering, what do I do with Jesus? We do not have the church. In the church, brothers and sisters, we do not have the luxury to sit back and do nothing. There is too much at stake. Amen? When we are talking about souls forever, forever, either we're with God because we have surrendered completely to Jesus Christ as Lord, we've allowed the Spirit to lead us in life, and we're walking with Jesus, we're going to be with God forever, or we're not. There's too much at stake here. This battle is too real. We must take up spiritual battle. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 from the New Revised Standard Version. Luke is writing this book, and he says, in the first book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I think you all know that already. After the resurrection of Jesus, there was 40 days where Jesus was intermittently showing himself to the disciples and to others, continuing to teach them and to encourage them. And on this last occasion, on the mount called Olives, called Olivet, while staying with them, he ordered them to not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Let's read on. This, he said, is what you heard from me, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's why he said, wait for the promise of the Father. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were still thinking with earthly minds. They were still thinking that, okay, now he's raised from the dead. Okay, now he's conquered death. He's conquered the devil. Now he's going to establish a kingdom once and for all. Because that's what we've been looking for. That's what the Old Testament said. So that's what's going to happen. That's how they were still thinking. And so they ask him this question, is now the time you're going to do it? Jesus replied in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set up by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 21st century application here, brothers and sisters. Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know. He's saying to us, Don't worry about those things now. Be busy about kingdom work. You say, Jim, what's kingdom work? Whatever God calls you to do. Maybe it's praying. Whatever that is. Jesus said, you don't worry about what God has already got taken care of. You go to the harvest fields and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus. The Bible goes on, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Wouldn't that be a sight? They're standing on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is with these followers. And all of a sudden he begins to ascend into the heavens, ascend into the cloud. And while they're so preoccupied with watching Jesus disappear like a kite or a balloon, all of a sudden there's two angels standing beside them. Said, what are you looking at? This same Jesus who you just saw ascend will also descend. He's coming back, friends. He's coming back for a blood-bought church. He's coming back for a church without stain or wrinkle. That's what the Bible says. He's coming back for holy people. He's coming back, and we don't know if it's today or tomorrow or 1,000 years, but we need to be ready because he's coming back. He's coming back just like the angels said he was coming back. And if we haven't got right with God the Father through faith in Christ and surrendered to him and been filled with his Spirit, friends, we're not ready for his coming back. Verse 12, and they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Remember, he said to wait. You know the story. You know when Acts chapter 2 is at Pentecost. There's 10 more days. He said to wait. And so they went to the room, the Bible says, upstairs where they're staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Now, friends, I want to give you a couple, 3 points here, because I don't have time to go through all what I prepared for you today, but I want us to think about a couple of 3 notes here. I want us to think from these scriptures a couple, 3 things. Number one, look at verse 14. And these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. How are we going to go through life as a church if we're not constantly devoting ourselves to prayer? On our own? How are we going to go through this pathway called life if we're not constantly devoting ourselves to God in prayer as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ? I want you to think about this question for a moment in answer to that statement in verse 14. The statement says, and these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. I want you to think about this question for a minute. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ less important in the 21st century than it was in the first? That's not a hard question. I think we can figure that out, can't we? You're not sleeping yet on me, are you? Is the gospel message of Jesus Christ less important in the 21st century than it was in the first century? No, it's not. Then why, brothers and sisters, are we not constantly devoting ourselves to prayer? Corporately, individually, small groups, whatever it is. These brothers and sisters were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. You say, Jim, yeah, but that was only 10 days. When was the last time we did it for 10 days? Constantly devoting ourselves to prayer for miracles, for the kingdom of God, for people to be born again, for your loved ones that hurt, your neighbors that are dying. When was the last time we were constantly in prayer for somebody's salvation? Point number two comes from verse 5 when he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. I kind of like that phrase. Baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Filled up with His Spirit. Filled up. You see, brothers and sisters, Jim, or the next pastor, or you, or anybody else that has proclaimed Christ, can only be filled up with the Spirit of God when we've emptied ourselves of self. We've got to get self out of the way. We've got to get my agenda, your agenda, my will, your will, out of the way, unless it's God's will. We're only going to be filled up with the Spirit when we get ourselves out of the way. Because the Holy Spirit of God is not going to contend with you or me and my will. We still have this fleshly tent that we are made up of. And God wants to fill us by His Spirit. But He'll only fill us by His Spirit if we surrender ourselves and empty ourselves so He can fill us with the Spirit of God. Peter, 40 days earlier, was a flesh-led man when he said, I don't know who he is. Remember the story? Three times Peter said, I don't know who he is. He was a flesh-led man. He knew Jesus. He'd already said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He already said that. And yet he denied him. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, is now proclaiming the good news to thousands. That's the difference between our flesh leading us in this path we call life versus being filled with the Spirit. That's the difference. Or Stephen, you can read about him in just 5-6 chapters later. Stephen, who was to serve the tables, but yet he was filled with the Spirit of God. And when he had the chance, he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ until they stoned him to death. And still, he looked up into heaven and said, Receive my Spirit and lay not this charge to them, O Lord. Filled with the Spirit is the way God wants His church today. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we have the power. Point three, the power. The power of the living God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that radically transforms us from being life in the flesh to life in the Spirit. The power that sets the captive free, the power that sets the addict free, the power that heals only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And brothers and sisters, until we let ourselves drain out of us and let the Spirit fill us up, we'll never experience that kind of power. I'd just as soon see that kind of power. I'd just as soon see what Jesus said we would see when He was still with us, and He said, and greater things than these you shall do when we're filled with the Spirit of the living God. I'd just as soon see it. And so, friends, let me close with this. A quote from an author I was reading this week. Why don't we walk in this power? Why don't we see this power? Why doesn't God back up our preaching with heavy, heart-crushing conviction, trails of conversions, and long-lasting fruit for His glory? We can make excuses until Christ comes back, but it's time to own at least some of the blame for ourselves and get serious about what God is serious about, that is, finishing the task of preaching the gospel to every creature. It's time the church gets serious about being filled with the Spirit and taking the Great Commission to task, to reality. And so, friends, I've got, like I told the first service, I got lots and lots of pages of notes here, but we're not going to get to them today. I think you've had challenge enough. But I want to ask you today two things. If you have been born again, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord, are you letting the Holy Spirit of God lead you, or is your flesh still leading you? And friends, if you're here today and you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's time. You say, Jim, what do you mean? We're never going to heaven, friends, without a personal relationship with Jesus. We're never going to be part of His kingdom here or in eternity until we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. I surrender to Him my life. I surrender to Him my all in all. We've got to let Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives. We've got to invite Him to take over. And so, friends, which category are we in today? Struggling in the flesh? Then surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Struggling in life, period? Not even knowing if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven? Then surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and let His Spirit mold you into the person that He wants you to be. Pastor Isaac is here. Matter of fact, Pastor Isaac's got his family here. I hope you take time to meet them and welcome them. And I even think it's Pastor Isaac's birthday tomorrow, so mention that to him too. Pastor Isaac, come on up here, brother. Friends, if you are being spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God today, maybe you say, you know what, Jim, I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ as Lord, but I sure don't know that I'm filled up with the Holy Spirit. Maybe today's the day to surrender. Come and pray with Brother Isaac. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Jim, if I died tonight, I'm not even sure I'd be in heaven tomorrow. Yeah, I believe in God, but I hear you saying that that's only the start. That is only the start. A belief is good, friends, but your belief has to be a genuine faith in the Son of God. Jesus called it being born again. If you've never experienced that, come pray with Pastor Isaac today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Tomorrow might be too late. So if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you today, please listen to that Spirit. Why? Because He loves you and He has your best in mind.